So I'm happy to be here with you and to be a part of this with you. I want to tell you that I sense a great move of the Lord in this church. I noticed it when I was here before, and there are many new people here since I was here last. And I hope that you sense that you are fortunate to get to be here. I hope that you sense, wow, Lord, thank you for letting me be a part of this and what the Lord's doing here. This is a wonderful fellowship. And the Lord hasn't called you here to pat each other on the back and say, we are great. Let's do a cheer. Yay, yay, yay. You know, no. He's called you here for something far greater than that. This isn't the object of what we do. This is the preparation for what we do. We come in here together for the Lord to do great things with us. Amen? Amen. And I want us to pray tonight. I want you to pray for yourself. This is about what God's going to do in your life. I want you to bow your heads for a minute as we get ready to pray, and I want to ask you, is everything in your heart right with everybody else? Is there anybody you're bitter towards? You're mad at? Is there anybody you just don't want to have anything to do with them? Is there anything that you're holding in your heart that you know the Lord would not have you have there? And maybe some of you right now are reasoning, if you only knew my circumstance, if you only know what was done to me, if you only knew how I was wronged. Well, just do this much right now. Would you just say, Lord, help me with this tonight and speak to my heart. Heavenly Father, would you minister to us tonight? I know this, that in my own life, in the times when I've let people bother me and things bother me, and I've let it take root in my own heart and life, it has just wiped out my Christian walk and my Christian life and my closeness with you. And I realize tonight that's not what you want. And if we're going to have revival, we're going to have clean hearts, pure hearts. And you say so much in the Bible about this. I pray tonight that this would just be a message that would help us make sure everything's right in our hearts towards one another. Bless this time. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can open to John 13. I was told a little story about a preacher who was called to this new congregation. And nobody really knew him there at the church. And he came into town and he dressed as a bum, as a homeless person. And he kind of hung out around people from the church and so forth. And he ran into this one lady, and he began talking to her about God a little bit. And she acted like she didn't want to have anything to do with him or get near him. And she finally, in her kind of arrogant way in talking with him, in her attempt to display her vast storehouse of knowledge, she talked to the guy and asked him if he knew anything about the Bible, and he said, I know a little bit. And she said, well, how many commandments are there in the Bible? And he thought about it for a moment and said, I believe there are 11. And she said, see, that shows how ignorant you are. There are only 10, and I don't want to spend any more time talking to you, and walked off. She was a little embarrassed that Sunday morning when she found out he was the new pastor and saw him standing there in the pulpit of the church. And he preached a message that day on the 11th commandment from John 13, which is what I would like to speak to you about tonight. In John chapter 13, the Bible says in verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. The new commandment, the 11th commandment. The 10 commandments are found in Exodus chapter 20. We're not going to read them, but if you want to make a note, in Exodus 20 verses 1 through 17 are the 10 commandments. And we'll kind of review them just in a minute tonight. But I believe it's very important. If we're going to study the Word of God, you can't just take the Old Testament and say, that's it. You have to take the whole counsel. And if you look at the New Testament, it's obvious that the Lord added some punctuation to those law commandments that he gave in the Ten Commandments. As a matter of fact, I will have you look with me in Matthew chapter 22. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36, 37, and 38. And we talked about this yesterday. The Bible says in Matthew 22 and verse 36, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And he adds to that, and this is what is important to me. He says in verse 40, "On these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets." On those two commandments hang the Ten Commandments. Think about it with me. If you looked at the Ten Commandments, it would say we should love the Lord our God alone, and that we would not worship anything but God. It says we would have no other gods before God. It says that we would be eager to keep the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And that's because we love being in his presence. And so all of those first commandments are answered in, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, right? Amen. And then the second commandment, you should love your neighbors yourself. Here are the other commandments. If we love our neighbor right, then it says we should love our parents. So if we love our parents right, it would prompt us to honor them. If we truly love our wives and husbands right, then we won't commit adultery. If we love our neighbors right, we won't steal from them, we won't covet from them, we won't want what is theirs, and certainly we won't kill them, right? And so you see, all the Ten Commandments are wrapped up in those two commandments. Romans chapter 13, in verses 8 through 10, the Bible says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Right? And love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore this is the fulfilling of the law. Love does not harm its neighbor. Love one another, the Bible says. So I want to make a few thoughts with us tonight. Here's the first thought. We should take note that this is a command, not a suggestion. This isn't on a wish list. This is what the Lord says. Jesus is not saying here, "I would prefer, you know, I think it'd be nice if you loved one another." No, it's a command. Thou shalt love one another. This is something that if we don't do it, we're not obeying the Lord. He said, "You must love one another as I have loved you." The night of his betrayal and arrest is when he gives us this John 13 passage. You know, if you were a dad and in the military and you were fixing to have to go to the airport and get on a plane and go to war in another country, everything you said that night to your family would be the most important stuff you would tell them. I mean, it would be, "Listen, I only have a few minutes. I'm going. You got to get this." And on Jesus' last night before his betrayal, before he would go to the cross, this is what he said. "I want you to love one another. I want you believers to get this reality that you have to love one another in your life." John, we call him the beloved disciple or the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he speaks of love more than any other. And I read some history and some of the tradition of John is that he spent much of his life in his later years saying to the younger believers, little children, love one another. That's what the Bible says. And this is the first thing we have to realize tonight, that this is a requirement. It is not an option. I want to ask you something tonight. Do you love one another? Church, when people look at you, do they feel like you love us? You love people. I know for some of you, it's easier to show love. Maybe you grew up in a home that's affectionate, and maybe your mom and dad. My mom and dad, my dad's the hugger of all huggers. I mean, he used to embarrass me and my brother. We'd come in the kitchen, he'd be making out with my mom in there. I mean, he was always kissing and hugging on her, which I think that's a healthy thing for husbands and wives. And he hugged me and my brother into our adult years. When my dad sees me, the first thing he does is comes up and he hugs me and kisses me on the cheek. I remember coming through college, he'd come through an airport in Atlanta and see me, and we'd hug and kiss in the airport. And maybe once or twice I wondered what everybody thought, but I realized I didn't care. That's my dad. And so I grew up in a loving home. Some of you didn't. You didn't get touched much. You didn't get your hair tussled much. You didn't have somebody rub your neck and shoulders a little bit and hug on you a lot. And you've let that continue. And I want to say to you, you may not have got it, but that you don't have the right not to give it. Amen. Come on. Amen. Amen. You got to break chains in your life. You got to break cycles in your life that are hurtful, destructive cycles. And the Bible says we're to love one another. We're to show this love. It is not a request. It's a command. And when we love one another, the second thing I want to say is we prove that we really do have a relationship with God. This is the chief way in the Bible that the Bible says people will know that we're disciples of the Lord. By the way that we love one another, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. In John 13, in verse 35, I think the reason Jesus said this is because God is the source of love. Keep your John 13 passage, but go over to 1 John chapter 4 for a moment. I preached from this passage on Sunday morning, but I want to read verse 16 to you. In 1 John 4 and verse 16, the Bible says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us." God is love. It doesn't say God is loving. It says God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. God is love. Oswald Chambers writes, God is love, not God is loving. God and love are synonymous. And if we're going to be like God, we're to love one another. Love is not an attribute of God. It is God. Amen. God is love. Whatever God is, love is. Charles Haddon Spurgeon talks about going out through the countryside of England one day, and as he was going through the countryside, he saw a farmhouse and he saw a big weather vane up on the top of it, and it had an arrow pointing, and the arrow said, God's love. And he was perplexed by it, and he went into the farmyard and he found the farmer and he said, why did you put that up on the farmhouse like that? Does that mean that God's love kind of blows with the wind and sometimes it does and sometimes it doesn't? He said, no, the reason that's up there is because no matter which way the wind's blowing, God loves. And I think that's something important we understand. No matter which way the wind blows, God's love. He is love, and he wants us to love like that. In 1 John chapter 4, where we are over there, in verse 7 and 8, the Bible says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Church, we got to love one another. Amen. It's a command. It's what happens in us because of the love of God in us. Now I'm going to be just a little transparent and vulnerable with you for a minute. There's a man up in our city that he doesn't like me. Probably more than one. But this fellow's really taken it as a task in his life to try to hurt me and attack me. And he has attacked and he has hurt. And he's caused our whole church to have to be involved. And he's a bitter, wealthy man that when things didn't go his way, he became very enraged. And I have to tell you that when that started happening, and I was embarrassed, and I was hurt, I had to deal with this right here. Because if we're to love one another, he goes a little further than just saying love those who love you, doesn't he? What does he say? Love even your enemies. That's the true mark of a Christian. You see, your character is not demonstrated on the good days. Your character is demonstrated on the tough days. And the tough days don't make you. I know I've heard people say the tough days make you. No, the tough days reveal who you are. And he says to us here, we're to love one another. We prove that we really do have a relationship with God by loving one another. The third thing I would say to you is love has the effect of attracting lost people to God. Pastor and I were talking just before the service, and he was talking about one of the men here in the church that he got a relationship with way before he began witnessing to the guy spiritually and sharing the word. He began to build a relationship until the man realized that the pastor loved him. And then he opened his heart to the love of Christ. And your love for people is one of the most attractive things that come into their life. Look at John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, the Bible says in verse 32, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. If Jesus is lifted up, he will draw men to himself. Does the name Chuck Colson ring a bell with you? You remember Watergate. Chuck Colson went to prison. While he was in prison, he trusted Christ as his Savior. He was introduced to the Lord and was saved. And then, man, he became on fire for God. And he was on fire for God in prison. And many, many national elected officials and political officials in Washington, D.C. began to come visit him. And he began to witness to them. And he would witness to them by letters and by phone calls. And they would come to him. And one day he was being interviewed by a lady from the news. And as she interviewed him, she asked him the question to tell her something that proved Christianity that he talked about. Prove that your Christianity is real. And he told her a story how several men had totally surprised him, and that one of the men was a man named Al Cui. Al Cui was the fifth leading House of Representative at the time in the United States Congress. And Al Cui called Chuck one day and said, Chuck, your ministry and your life and your family are too important and they need you. And I've contacted the judge to ask him if I could come fill the rest of your sentence in prison so he would let you out. I guess that's how you love one another. That lady who did the interview said later that so gripped her that she walked out of there and decided, if that's what Christianity does, then I want to find out what it is. And she came to know Christ as her Savior. You see, the love of believers is attractive to lost people. They don't know what real love looks like until they see the way you can love them and the way you can love even the unlovely in your life. And the Lord wants us to love like that. I read of a young boy who years ago was in Chicago, and he used to go to attend D.L. Moody's church, which was all the way across the city. And someone said to him, you pass so many churches to go to the Moody church, to D.L. Moody's church. Why do you do that? And he says, because they know how to love a fella over there. And you know what I'm guessing? There are some of you that drive a long way to come here because you've learned they know how to love a person here. And this is what is attractive to a lost world. And if you want to know what will fill this church up, it's you loving people right. And it's you showing the love of the Lord in your life. The love of God in you makes you attractive. It draws people to you. He said, remember, love one another. And here's what Jesus said. I want you to love as I have loved you. So if we're going to look at how we're to love one another, could I give you just a few characteristics of the love of Jesus? He said, I want you to love the way I love. So here's the thing I would say. First of all, his love is characterized by action, not feelings. He didn't love people because he felt like loving them. I consider this good news, to be honest with you, Pastor, because there are people that I never want to love them. I don't feel like loving them. But I don't have to do it because of feeling. I do it because Jesus said, you just love them. You don't love them because, boy, oh, I can't wait to love you. You know, you love them because that's what the Bible commands. I travel in missions all over the world, and I've been in some of the toughest environments in the world where people live in camps that haven't had baths in a year. And the odor in those places is defying. I've been in Romania when they just overthrew communism and have been in a room in the winter over there in the very, very cold of Romania, and they have on 4 or 5 or 6 layers of clothes, and they put coals in a little stove, and it gets warm, and the longer you preach, the hotter it gets in the room, and they begin taking off layers of coats and sweaters, and as they do, the aroma in that room gets to where you can barely stand in there. And I just tell you, you don't have to love people because it feels good. You love them because Jesus said you love them. Amen? So you see a homeless person out there, you don't size them up to decide if you're going to love them. You love them. As a matter of fact, could I tell you something tonight? I love you. I don't love you because I know you. I love you because Jesus said, love one another. Yeah, I love you. Yeah, even you. I do. I love you. We're to love one another that way. There are times when it doesn't feel right, but we do it because it's the right thing to do. This is a command. It's not a feeling. It's not what you feel in your heart. It's what you know in your head to be right. In my heart at times, I don't feel like loving someone, but in my head, I know the Lord said, love one another. And so we love because of that. And it's an action. John 3:16, God so loved the world, He gave. It's an action. Romans 5:8, God commendeth. He showed, He demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's an action. Many times, you showing love when it's not expected will precede what becomes a great response. There are some of you sitting in here tonight that need to love someone that when you let that person see that you really love them, after they faint, and you help get them to come to, neat things will happen in their life. And I believe it will unleash revival in your life and people's lives when we learn to love one another right. Here's another thing about Jesus' love. Jesus' love is inclusive, not exclusive. Jesus loved everyone. He was not choosy. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It's the whole world is the inference of that verse in the Greek. God so loved everybody in the world. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants everybody. He wants everybody to come to Him. Look at Jesus. He hung out with Zacchaeus, Matthew. Isn't it something when the Lord's talking about the most vile people in the Bible, He always talks about tax collectors? I think that's interesting. But Jesus hung out with people that the Pharisees thought He was a heretic for hanging out with them. But the proof of what He was trying to demonstrate to us is, I love everybody. And I love, and it's inclusive the way I love them. William Barclay tells the story of a group of men during World War II, and one of their soldier buddies was killed in the battle. And they didn't know exactly what to do with him, and there was a little church over there in Europe, and they stopped by that church, and they went in, and they said to the pastor, they saw a little graveyard out there, they said, could we put our soldier friend in your cemetery? And he said, well, what denomination is he? And when they told him, he said, well, that's not our denomination, so you can't put him in our cemetery, but you could put him right outside the fence. So they buried him outside the fence. And after the war was over, they came back over there to see and if everything was okay with the grave. And when they got over there, they couldn't find the grave. And the pastor came back out and they said, we're looking for the grave of our friend. He goes, oh, he's out there. He said, well, what happened? He said, well, I got to thinking about him being out there, and I thought that that wasn't right for him to be out there like that. And even though it was for members of our church, he said after your friend was buried, it just didn't seem right that he should be buried there outside the fence. And they said, so what did you do? Did you move him inside the fence? And he said, no, we moved the fence. And I want to say to you that that's what the Lord wants you to do. He wants you to move your fence. Amen. Some of you, your fence is right around this building. And that's not what he means when he says love one another. He wants you to love everybody. He wants you to have a big heart of love out there. And he said, I am no respecter of persons in Romans chapter 2 in verse 11. God's love is not a blind love. It's an open-eyed love. He sees the way you are, and he still loves you. He said in the Beatitudes, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. No, he said, love your neighbor, and I tell you, love your enemies. It's interesting in that passage he says over on the Sermon on the Mount. I was looking at it today. He said, I tell you to love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Even the tax collectors and pagans do that. But he calls us to love everybody, even outside the circle of love. To help us just grasp that for a moment, I want to ask you to do something. Draw a circle. Draw a circle in your mind right now and put yourself inside that circle. You got yourself in that circle? I want you to understand something. There's nobody in the world that God loves more than he loves you right there inside that circle. But there's also nobody in the world that God loves less than he loves you. He loves everybody. And he wants us to see that tonight. God loves all people, even those whom we feel justified to hate. Do you have an enemy tonight? You can't be right with God if you carry that in your heart. I want to read with you in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, verse 29 through 32. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And look what he says here. Let all bitterness and wrath. This word wrath is the same word as rage. Let no bitterness and wrath or rage and anger and clamor, that's that fighting and evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. Malice is when you try to plan evil wickedness that you would do against someone. But he says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Folks, we got to be right in this. I think sometimes we think we're justified in our righteousness to treat unrighteous people bad. There's a difference between calling sin, sin, and being unloving to people. We've got to love the unlovely. We've got to stand for what's right, but we've got to love. We don't have the right to hate, and we don't have the right to be hateful. And some of you tonight, you're limiting some people that would come to Christ if you would just start loving right. Here's the third thing Jesus did. Jesus' love is a sacrificial, selfless love. It's a sacrificial, selfless love. In other words, God acts in love for everyone, even when it cost him. That passage we read over in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10 says that herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. A couple of things I want to say to you tonight as we begin to close. I believe this, that the world desperately needs to see the love of Jesus. That's what the world desperately needs to see. I left church last night. I went over my truck was empty. I went to the gas station and filled up with gas. By the way, our gas is cheaper in Orlando than it is here, okay? Just so you know. I went to Valero, which I think is one of the cheapest, isn't it? They mix water in there, and it just, you know, it worked. I thought it would be a little cheaper than that, and I was getting my gas last night, and I got to talking to another fellow who had just had a beautiful car, and I was complimenting him, and he told me a restaurant he had eaten at was the best restaurant he ever been to, and I couldn't remember the name of it. Me and my wife, we go to the Crack House up there in Orlando. That's Cracker Barrel, for those of you that don't know. We're regulars at the Crack House up there. Anyway, I was talking to that fellow last night, and you know what? Just in 2 minutes of that gas pump telling him I liked his car and just acting like I cared two bits about him, he didn't want to leave. He wanted to keep talking. And before long, he said, "What are you doing here?" I thought, oh, that's a good one. Good question. I said, I'm speaking. I didn't even tell him I was preaching. I thought he might not know what preaching is, but he knows what speaking is. And so I said, I'm speaking at a church over here. And I began to talk to him. So I invited him to come. If you're here, raise your hand. You know, I don't see him. But you know what? People will come to the Lord if we'll just show them some love. It's the love of God. It's a wonderful love. And I believe that's where revival breaks out, is when we love God and we love one another and we show them that love. I've concluded that we can't love like this, that the only way we can show that love is the love of Christ emanating out of us. It must be empowered by God. So I want to say this to you tonight, and I'm going to close. I want to tell you, church, you are a community. This is a community. This is a community that loves one another. And there should be room in this community that everybody could come to that wants to be loved. We tell people at our church, you visit our church, we're going to love you, and there's nothing you can do about it. We're going to love you, we're going to love you good, and we're going to keep loving you. And we do love people that way. I've raised my kids in church just like you've raised and are raising your kids here. And I saw Jay with his kids over here. Y'all are raising your kids here. You know what? We've got 4 kids that are grown adults that are all in ministry. All of them are preachers and serving the Lord. You know why that happened? Because the whole community loved my kids. They taught my kids in children's church and Sunday school. They hugged them and loved them. And it takes a whole community to raise our families, of loving each other and pouring into each other. And when the world finds a place like this, this is the kind of place they want to come. But you got to love outside these walls, not just inside these walls. Making your way in the world today takes everything you've got. Taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name, and they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see our troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name. You know what the name of that place is? Plantation Baptist Church. It's this place. It's not at Cheers. This is the real deal here. And the words to that song are exactly what the world's looking for. A place they can come to and realize all of us have troubles. And here, they know my name. Oh, that we would love one another. Would you bow your heads, please?